James, in the natural, is the half-brother of the Lord. He accepted the reality of who his brother Jesus was after the crucifixion and the resurrection. Acts 15, he has, at that point, become one of the key leaders in the assembly at Jerusalem. He doesn't use that as his identification, though. In verse 1 of chapter 1, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. We are in the third chapter this morning as we work our way through the book of James. And sometimes the third chapter, the first 12 verses, are not highly appreciated by many believers, and that will become more evident to all of us as we share the devotional this morning. The outline for our guests is in the bulletin, and PowerPoint will be up here. We preface every devotional with Paul's words to Timothy, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." Last week in the devotional was entitled "True Faith" and was based on James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. And in that portion of Scripture, the Holy Spirit describes three types of faith. Dead faith, if we don't have a living expression of that faith, he says it's dead. We're not saved by works, but works are an evidence of the fact that there's real life there. I was going to get my wife to confirm something, but I think she had a phone call. She had to step out. Hope it's not to do with her mother. Anyway, a couple of years back, a friend of ours arranged for us to get some Saskatoon bushes, and we transplanted them, and they were not very productive at all. And I'm not even sure that they're productive now. Where there's real life, there's an expression that is visible and seen. Then there's demonic faith. We're warned by Paul that in the last, Paul or Peter, I can't remember right now. Anyway, that there would be doctrines of demons. And people are buying into all kinds of things these days that don't line up with Scripture. And then there's divine faith. And it has an expression of life. There needs to be that expression of life. Well, today we continue on. We go into the third chapter. It would appear that they're having serious problem with their tongues. I'm not talking about the heavenly language. I'm talking about just that little member. One of the commentaries I was looking at made the comment, this lady comes to the pastor and she says, "Pastor, I have a problem with my tongue and I need to confess it and I need to lay it on the altar." And he makes the comment that this wasn't the first time she's done this, and he looks at her and he says, "Madam, there isn't an altar big enough." Burn. You look at James 1:19. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger." So he's introducing the concept back in the first chapter that there's something happening in that assembly that is unhealthy. And again, in the first chapter, verse 26, "If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." I'm very pleased, Helen, at the prayer meetings here, because I've never heard reports on the street of rumors of stuff that originated at a prayer meeting. But I've been in churches where that has been the case. You know, and what is said in prayer is held in confidence here between us and the Lord. We spend a fair bit of time each Sunday in praise and prayer. Let incense arise. Incense is a picture of praises being lifted to God, day and night. Every once in a while in our lives, it gets a little hard to praise God because there's things happening that we don't understand or agree with, but we give that sacrifice. Guarding our tongue is really important. Amen? And we're going to be dealing with that in just a couple of moments here. Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. For if a man wearing a gold ring and a fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, you say, sit here in a good place. But you say to the poor man, stand over there or sit down at my feet. What we say, how we greet people is important. Yeah, it really is. John Maxwell, when he was pastoring Skyline in San Diego, met with his ushers and deacons, and he said, you know, we can get a 5% growth in our assembly if we would just smile at people and say good morning. You know, we don't have to know the details of their life. Tailbearers and gossips, not interested in, but just a warm greeting. We had some staff change at the store recently, and people were upset because the particular individual who's left was warm and cordial and greeted everyone. You know? We need to be people that are just warm and inviting. Amen? I've had people come and say, you know, I appreciate this assembly. I came in, a number of people greeted me. He said, I was at another place, and no one greeted me. You know? We got one guest here this morning. I had to warn him. I said, this is my wife. Careful. She wants some work done. She'll corner you. And here comes my wife. Yeah, I just about bit the bullet there. Verse 12 of chapter 2, it says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. How we act and how we speak is important. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Dialogues that happen in any community setting can be edifying or they can be destructive. And he's pointing out that there's some divisions among you and you're quarreling over things and you ought not to be. And he will be getting into that in a couple of weeks. He nails that and he addresses it. Then in verses 11 and 12 of the fourth chapter, he says, do not speak evil against anyone, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So he has a fair bit to say in the whole letter concerning the tongue, but he really focuses on it here in this third chapter. In order to impress upon us the importance of controlled speech and the great consequences of our words, the Holy Spirit through James gives six pictures of the tongue. A bit, and I said to Josh this morning, come in, because he works connected with construction. I didn't know if he had a fall or what. And he's got a brace in his hand, and you fell off a horse, not a sawhorse, but an actual horse. You know, the rudder, a fire, poisonous animal, a fountain, and a fig tree. These are six illustrations he uses in 12 verses. Let's go to major point number one. The tongue can direct people. Verses 1 through 4. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. This is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. This is not the great white throne judgment. He's addressing believers. He says, but you be careful what you teach. I have yet to see an exception to this. We all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into horses' mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide the whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot desires. We took our first pastorate in 1980 in Lindsay, Ontario. We went from northeast end of Vancouver Island to Lindsay, Ontario. One of the former senior pastors was still part of that assembly, and he was just a huge asset, just a delightful man, Brother McPhail. I used to really enjoy visiting with him because he would always warn you when he had something uncomplimentary to say about somebody. He would say, so-and-so, bless their heart. Yeah, and you sat up and paid attention because you knew something was coming down. Apparently, not a few desire to be teachers. I don't know how major a problem it was, but there was a lot of people wanting to be teachers. And what happens in that is you can get in sniping. I've been in services where I've preached something and I see people in the foyer trying to talk to people to correct what I said. I can't tell you what that does to you emotionally. But he warns, he says, don't many seek to be teachers. The Holy Spirit needs to give a warning regarding judgment. Okay. Biblically, there's a tremendous responsibility and accountability on those who teach God's holy word. And the next point is to me. It's not to you. Okay, specifically to me. John, practice what you preach. Don't be a hypocrite. And I struggle with that a lot because I don't live out perfectly the Word of God. I don't know any that do. But that's their issue. My issue is my life. The Greek word that we translate hypocrite, it was given to those who were actors and stage players. In the old Greek theater, they would actually wear a mask. Okay. They're heavy. Now, I'm on the platform almost every week. It better not be a stage performance. It has got to be genuine. It's got to be real. Because I will be judged. And what you say and what you speak will be judged. Jesus said, you will give account of every idle word. Okay? So this isn't exclusively written to those who are seeking to be teachers. It's written to the whole body that accepts Christ. What we say is important. It really is. Next point. For we all, that's a huge three-letter word, all. For we all stumble in many ways. Not just in our tongue. John, you stumble in all kinds of ways. And then if anyone is not stumbling in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole tongue. His whole body, sorry. God wants us to grow up. And how many remember the old show used to be on TV? I can't remember if it was Art Linkletter or who. I'm showing my age now. Kids say the darndest things. You know? And so do we. You never know. In verse 8, he says, but no human being. That should be tame, not fame. Okay? Change the F to a T and we got it there. Can tame the tongue. It's a ruthless evil full of deadly poison. Okay? For anybody that's been in fellowship for any length of time, whether it's a local congregation or whether it's a community club or whatever, I know very, very few people who've not been hurt in their soul by words that were said by other people. Hello? Anybody here never been hurt in a group? Okay, so it still holds today. Okay. Guarding this thing is a big deal. Okay, next. A couple of illustrations. Bits in the horse of them all. When I was still with the Bank of Commerce, CIBC, Canadian Imperial Bank of Commerce, I was part of the audit team, and a group of us went to Cranbrook, and it was a large branch, so it spanned over a weekend, and we decided to go on a trail ride. And so here we are, and I hadn't been on a horse for years. And apparently it's somewhat characteristic of trail horses that they all prefer to be in the lead. And I was on this one, and it just kept wanting to get ahead, you know. And I had blister in my hand trying to rein this thing in. After we get back, the guy says, oh, if you're having a problem like that, the horse, he says, next time, don't pull both reins, because the horse can still see. He says, pull one rein and pull its head to the side, and it'll slow down because it can't see. Is that right? And I had blisters. Why am I asking you? You fell off. Yeah, you know, and it wasn't a fun experience. And I won't tell you about the part where about the eight of us that went up and we get back to the motel and it was hot and we were dry and it was dusty and it was unpleasant. We all decided to go jump into the pool. And what do they put in pool water? Chlorine. And how many of us have been riding horses regularly? Not many. We were sore in lower parts of our body. And we hit the water. We came out as fast as we went in. The chlorine burnt. It's done. The other illustration is that of a rudder. And when I saw that, I immediately thought of the Bismarck. World War II, the Bismarck, in a brief encounter with the Hood, the British battleship, sank it within just moments. One of the shells actually went into the magazine and then blew the ship up, and over 1,600 were lost. So there was a campaign launched against the Bismarck, and they were seeking to hunt it down. I mean, that's the Bismarck before it was sunk. And they weren't being very successful until a torpedo launched from an airplane hit the rudder. And they weren't able to steer anymore. It was locked in that position, which allowed them to determine where it was going. So they're able to intercept it. This member can build people up or can destroy them. We've got to be careful. The top left corner is R.A. Torrey. He pastored the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago for a number of years. He had an associate on staff who my dad was in the Navy in World War II. They had a saying, loose lips sink ships. While, you know, loose lips in a congregation can destroy a congregation, people not being faithful to the integrity of other people and guarding what they say. I knew about Shell's situation. We've been in touch a little bit, and I said, can I share you in the hospital? I wanted to get her permission before I did that, because this is a fine, godly woman, and I want to keep that integrity there. She said, yeah, go ahead. But he had an associate who was very loose with his words. He took him on top of one of the buildings at Moody Institute, which is the Bible college there, and he brought with him a pillow. In those days, all pillows were feather pillows. And he says to his associates, I'm aware of the things that you have been saying, and it's become a problem. He takes out his knife. I don't know if it was a Swiss Army knife. You know, probably a buck. Cut the pillow open, fluffed out all the feathers, and gives him the empty pillowcase and says, go put all the feathers back in. And the associate looks at Brother Torrey and says, that's an impossible task. Can't be done. He says, so are the words that go out of your mouth. Once they go out, you can't bring them back in. No. We've got to put a bid in. The tongue is a rudder. We can either build people up or we can destroy them. Words usually lead to act. Oh, you said you had a couple of more you'd add it.
Oh, I added a little bit of details to the
business. Oh, okay, yeah. No, he contacted me by text message.
Tim's laughing for a reason.
Well, okay. We won't ask you why, just bridle your tongue. Okay, go to the next. Words usually lead to actions. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, it's in word. It begins there. You know, we get a thought, then it gets expressed, and then frequently we add it up with action. And I don't want any details. I don't want to know. But the friend that we prayed for, it began with a thought. Then it begins to be vocalized. And now it's an action. That's why I think it's in 2 Corinthians. It's either 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians. I think it's verse chapter 10. It says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If I let my thoughts just run and I articulate them, then they become action, and that becomes a whole different ballgame. That's harder to fix. How many guys here have ever had, your wife kind of says something to you and kind of annoys you, and you walk off and you're mumbling to yourself? My wife is laughing. What did you say? Nothing. What do you mean, what did I say? I'm going to say nothing to you. Hello? You're laughing because you know it's true. You know? If you can't stop the thought, stop the tongue before it begins to be a problem. Okay? Proverbs 8:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it eat its fruit. We can build up or we can tear down. There's moments in our lives regarding our kids that we'll never forget, right? Thursday before Johnny's to go to college, Lynn gets him in to see a psychologist up in Saskatoon through an association of parents. Johnny had been put down for a lot of time in his school career. And they're coming home, and he phones me, and he says, Dad, I'm not stupid. I'm dyslexic. For years, he'd been told he was dumb, that he couldn't, And the kid worked hard. Boy, that eroded his spirit. And I'll never forget when he phoned and he said, I'm not dumb. I'm dyslexic. And Tuesday he was in college and now he's got his bachelor's in biblical studies. But he worked hard to get it. But what we say can really injure people. You know? Ladies, if you buy a dress and seven, you're laughing, and seven of your friends say, gee, that looks really nice on you. And one says, oh, what a hideous garment that is. What one do you remember? You know, really, you know? What we say really does matter. Okay? Next one. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. I guess it's in either 1st or 2nd Peter. It says, he that desireth long life, let him guard his mouth from speaking evil and his tongue from speaking guile. It is really a matter of we need to take control of this thing. You know? I've gotten myself in more trouble with my tongue than you can ever imagine. Hi. Colossians 3:17. Okay, we already did that. We're Matthew 12:34. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. He calls them a brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Sometimes when we speak, we need to have a sounding board coming right back at us so that we see what really is in our heart. They keep waiting for me at work to use curse words. Yeah. You ever dropped a container of yogurt? They don't break, they explode. If it wasn't for Mork and Mindy, I'd have nothing to say. But look at it. Ah, shodbut. And everybody looks at me, that's the best you can do? That's all I'm going to do. And then you get to clean it out. You've got to decide to examine yourself in the words that you say to ensure that they build people up and don't tear people down. On April 21st, 1855, Edward Kimball went into a Boston shoe store and led young Dwight L. Moody to Christ. The result, one of history's greatest evangelists, a man whose ministry still continues. The tongue has the power to direct others to right choices. You need to write that one down, Darcy. Every time you guys are teaching a Sunday school class, teaching kids, you don't know how that seed's going to go. He was the Sunday school teacher, and he decided, I'm going to go into where Dwight is working, and he made a presentation of the gospel to him there that he accepted. And then you have Moody Bible Institute, Moody Memorial Church, some of the early Bible classes I taught when we were pastor in Lindsay, Ontario. We did the Schofield course through Moody Bible Institute. Everybody remembers D.L. Moody, but it wouldn't have happened if it wasn't for Kimball. He was a Sunday school teacher in Boston, Massachusetts in 1854. An 18-year-old boy named Dwight L. Moody joined his class. Dwight was often busy working at his uncle's shoe store. So he went in. And he made that commitment. We can build lives up or we can tear them down. The tongue can destroy, major point number two. Verses 5-8. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How often a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. The word there is Gehenna. It was it. it had significance to Jerusalem in terms of it was the valley of burning where the garbage was burnt, but is consistently used in Scripture as a place of eternal judgment. When we speak vile things, when we speak evil of other people, when we slander and when we mock, it's coming from a deeper source, and it's a reflection of what's in my heart. You know? Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, set on fire by the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We can build up or we can deeply, deeply wound. And we need to make that decision. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire. Do you remember a year ago, the fire in Jasper? Yeah. So much of the town was wiped out. Hawaii in 2023. Los Angeles, 2025. This really hit home to me when I was preparing the other day, and just a couple of weeks ago, our neighbor, they had their house up for sale, and they sold it, and there was a gas fire in the house, and so the deal fell through, and Restorex was in, and cleaning some of it out, and it's going to take a long time to rebuild. Listen, when we burn people with our words, some of them are never rebuilt. This isn't in your notes. Years ago, we were still in a swift current, and Cheryl was in, 4 or 5, grade 5, you know. Thanks for the hat. You know, illustration. She came home, and she was really upset. Lynn, was, as a nurse, was in emergency, and she was working. And I asked her, what's going on? She shared with me. You know, guys, when we have a conflict, you know, a good punch, and it's all straightened out, and then we're friends for life, you know. Oh, gee, I tell you, I'm watching the girls fight, back and forth. You know, best friends this week, 2 weeks later, and she came home, and she's all upset. She's telling me what's going on. I said, well, you've heard the old saying. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And I looked at her and I said, is that true? She started crying. She said, no, it's not. It really hurt. Words hurt. And John, you got to decide, are you going to hurt or are you going to build? It's an ongoing challenge. Hello? You know, if you conquered it, you're a perfect man, and you're the contradiction to all of us fall short. Yeah. Next. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. We read that. Go on to the next. Psalm 39, 1 and verse 3. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. My heart became hot within me as I mused, the fire burnt. Then I spoke with my tongue. You ever felt that internal rage? You know? And then you blurt out something you can't take back? You know? A lot of the marriage counseling we've done through the years is because in anger, words were said that are never forgotten. Okay, next. Proverbs 14:29, Whosoever is slow to anger has greater understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. There is another verse in Proverbs that said, in the multitude of words, there is always offense. Next. Proverbs 17:27, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. I'm not always of a cool spirit. Next. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Not how I answer, how I ought to answer. Then in verse 7, he goes to the illustration of beasts and birds, that they can all be tamed. Verse 8, but no man, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a ruthless evil full of deadly poison. I have said in almost every congregation I've ever pastored, and I think I've said it here more than once, if you haven't been offended here yet, you will be. Because it's the nature of imperfect people. We say things we shouldn't say. I'm not excusing it. I just don't want you to be here and be in the delusion that you're not going to get offended here. It happens. And then we have to decide what we're going to do with it. It's tough. Hello? Yeah. It is. I was stunned when I found this. Every word in Hitler's Mein Kampf, 125 lives were lost in World War II. For every word in his book, Mein Kampf, if you take all the words in it and you divided the casualties in World War II, it worked out to 125 deaths per word. Google it. Our words can build up or destroy. Okay, next. If the heart is filled with hatred, Satan will light the fire. But if the heart is filled with love, God will light the fire. Next. The tongue can bless. That's a good one to end on. Then we go to communion. Verses 9 to 12. The only reason I'm preaching this is because it's just the next portion in James. I could skip over, but then I wouldn't be full gospel. I'd be selective. Here it is. Check it to the word. If you disagree, you're disagreeing with the Holy Spirit. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. If you're given to that, fix it. What's that silly song by Harry Belafonte? There's a hole in my bucket. Dear Eliza. Yeah. Get some water. With what? Try a bucket. There's a hole in my bucket. Well, I'll fix it, dear Henry. With what? And it goes on and on. At the end, you need water to hone it, to cut the axe, to cut the straw. And he says, but there's a hole in my bucket. We can make excuses for not fixing it. Okay? Don't do it. Does the spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Incense every day. That's praise unto God. And with that same mouth, we go out and we can curse people. And the Holy Spirit says, it ought not to be that way. Yeah. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. You know, there's nothing like going through the woods and you're drying, you're parched, and you come across a spring and it's cool and it's refreshing. That should be who we are, a cool, refreshing drink to the world that's perishing. But the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Okay? Gossip and slanders are appointed to hell, according to Scripture. Because, do you understand the significance of that? It's because those words are assassinating the character of the individual. If you could, you'd murder them, is the inference. That's heavy. Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Oh God, help us to be healers. Amen. Proverbs 18:4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. God, help us to be that. The tongue of the righteous is like a refreshing fountain. Building up. We should not only be a refreshing fountain, our words should help to heal and cleanse. That's the challenge. Ephesians 5:26, he says that Jesus is presenting to himself. We're the bride of Christ. And he's presenting to himself a bride without spot or wrinkle, washed by the washing of the water of the word. Christ is continually cleansing us. John, if you will hear this and examine your life and put a bit in your mouth and put a proper rudder on and put a muzzle on, you will become a refreshing stream. God wants to correct me. Hello? No? He wants to wash me. Okay, next. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. When I'm looking, you know, Exodus 33:18, Moses said, let me behold your glory. Boy, when I get captured by the glory of God, his creatures look a whole lot better. You know? Because I remember what a rascal I was. And from the depths that he rescued me. If he can rescue me, he can rescue you. As we get ready for communion, and I asked a couple of brothers to help serve this morning. I often quote parts of this, but I don't have it all to memory. Isaiah 6:1, verse 1 to verse 8, I think it is. In the year that King Uzziah died, this is Isaiah speaking, saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the sound of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. The cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, has cleansed us from all unrighteousness and all iniquity. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. And I just want to close with this thought. that the most powerful thing about the tongue is let me ask you, according to Genesis, how did God bring everything into existence? He spoke it. What we say is important. The only exception to all of that is when he made mankind. He took the dust of the earth, formed it into the shape of a body, and breathed into it the breath of life. We weren't spoken, we were breathed. And what we say is incredibly important. And with that, we are going to receive the emblems of communion. I got two arranged. Jordy, I heard Josh saying, we're doing communion, John told me.